The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rentz. Visit paulrentz.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. We are presently setting before us the biblical doctrine of justification by God's grace through faith alone. This is a very important teaching in the Scriptures, which is a vital aspect of the believer's salvation. Knowing its importance, let us pray for God to help us in our study of this important matter. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great comforting doctrine of your justification of guilty sinners through faith alone in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us great joy and peace knowing that you are no longer at war with us, we who believe on Jesus, but rather we stand in relationship with you through the life and death of your Son on behalf of sinners. Father, we recognize that the days in which we live are characterized by a disinterest, even an aversion to doctrine such as this. It is viewed by so many as unnecessary, even detrimental to a sound and vital Christian life. It would seem that an individual's personal spiritual experience is now often preferred and relied upon rather than faith in you, grounded on what you have declared and performed through the Savior. May you help us to enjoy the blessing of knowing this truth of your word. May the grace of peace be manifested fresh to us as we are reminded of the state of peace in which we stand through our justification through faith alone. And so may you guide us now, Father. Help us, giving us an understanding and faith, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Justification addresses the problem of the sinner's guilt before a holy God for having transgressed God's law. There are other matters that God's salvation addresses in addition to justification. For not only did we need forgiveness of sin and the need to be regarded as righteous before our holy God, for which justification satisfied, but we were also in need to be delivered from our love of sin and the dominion of sin, which God addresses and remedies in His sovereign act of bestowing regeneration or the new birth, also an important aspect of our salvation. But in addition, we were also in need of reconciliation and adoption into the family of God to address the alienating effects of sin. And moreover, in our salvation, God also had to deal with the power of sin in our lives, to which God's work of sanctification remedies. And then lastly, for our salvation to be fully complete, we are in need of deliverance from the very presence of sin, which won't occur until we pass from this life into the presence of God, and most fully will occur on the day of our bodily resurrection, or the day of our glorification. But justification is the work of grace on the believer's behalf that God effects in heaven on behalf of the sinner, whereby all of God's blessings in Christ may begin to flow into the mind, the heart, and life of the Christian. Now, the definition of justification that we are using is that of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It reads as follows. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and received by faith alone. Now, last time, as we were concluding our program, I was addressing the teaching of Romans 6:14, which reads, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And I was attempting to explain what this means, as well as what it does not mean, that the believer is not under the law, but under grace. And I wish to say a few more words about this matter before moving onward to speak more fully and clearly on this matter of justification. Now, there's much error and misunderstanding among professing Christians about the nature and the role of the law of God in the believer's life. And many look at this verse, Romans 6:14, in a superficial way, and they conclude, they say, well, we are no longer under God's law, we are under grace, and therefore we no longer have a rule by which we need to live. As long as we believe on Christ and love Him, then it matters not how we live. After all, we are no longer under law, but under grace. But this is wrong teaching. This is wrong understanding of what the Bible teaches. For the law of God remains as a rule of life for the Christian, although it can no longer condemn the Christian. And much of the confusion about this matter is due to the failure to see that although we are no longer under the rule of God's law as a covenant of works, we are nevertheless still to look to the law of God as a guide to our lives as it relates to us through and under the grace and lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I am not speaking here of the ceremonial aspects of the law, which are clearly fulfilled and superseded by Jesus Christ, to whom the ceremonial law pictured and pointed Jews to see His coming to save them from their sin. And we're not saying that the civil aspects of the law of God that were the applications of God's moral law to the nation of Israel as a political and civil nation under the Old Testament economy is still valid or abides upon the people of God. But rather we are saying that the moral law of God, taught throughout the Scriptures, summarized in the Old Testament in the Ten Commandments, in the New Testament by the two great commandments that our Lord Jesus affirmed, this moral law of God abides as God's rule of life for the believer. Now, some try and argue that we are to look to the life and teaching of Jesus Christ rather than to God's moral law as the standard for the Christian life. But this is to draw a false dichotomy between what the Old Testament law taught and what Jesus taught. For in actuality, they are one and the same. The ethics of Jesus was based upon the law of God. He said very clearly in His Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away." That hasn't happened yet. "One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Here our Lord Jesus clearly affirming the abiding rule of the law of God for His disciples. Everything that Jesus taught was consistent with the moral law of God. Now, that means when Paul wrote in Romans 6:14 that the Christian is no longer under law but rather under grace, he was not saying that the believer is not under the law of God as a moral rule, as a rule of life, but rather he was speaking of no longer being under the law as a covenant of works. To be damned by failing to live according to the law in order to attain a degree of righteousness whereby God might accept us. No, we are delivered from the law as a killing letter, but we're still directed by the Lord Jesus, and we who believe are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live according to God's law. As New Testament Christians, due to the crucifixion and resurrection and enthronement of King Jesus, and due to His giving the Holy Spirit to each and every true child of God, King Jesus enables His people, by His Spirit, to live lives according to the law of God. Now, Paul expressed his frustration in his battle to live righteously as a Christian, that he all too often failed to live according to God's law. Nevertheless, he thanked God for God's mercy and for the help of God's grace through Jesus Christ. Now, hear the words of the confession of Paul, the Christian, at the end of Romans chapter 7. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now listen. "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And that's Romans 24 and 25. You see, even as Paul looked to Christ as his Lord and Savior, he could say, So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. The law of God was the standard by which our Lord Jesus himself lived. The law of God was the standard by which the Apostle Paul sought to live. And if you would like to be a follower of Christ, then you will seek by his grace to live according to the eternal standard of righteousness that reflects God's holy character, even his moral law that is taught throughout the entire Bible. When the Apostle Paul declared that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness, he was referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. Most of the New Testament had not yet been written. The moral law of God abides as the rule of life for the believer. And so again, if you desire to be a Christian as Paul was, you too, with your mind will attempt to serve the law of God as the Lord Jesus enables you. Some wrongly argue, well, I don't want to have a life conformed to God's law, but rather I want to be conformed to God's Son. But this is ignorant speaking. For to become like Jesus Christ is to have a life conformed to the righteousness of the law. For Jesus Christ's life was a full expression of perfect conformity to God's law from birth to death. Now Paul spoke of this matter in another place. He declared in 1 Corinthians 9:19 and following, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews, to those who were under the law as under the law that I might win those who were under the law, to those who are without law as without law." And then Paul gives this parenthetical statement, this parenthesis, lest any man misunderstand him, "not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ." That's 1 Corinthians 9:19 and following. So there was never a time in which Paul regarded himself as not being under the law, that is, under the law toward Christ. That is, as Christ administers the law and empowers his people by the gift of the Holy Spirit to live according to the law. And so the believer's justification through faith alone frees him from the condemnation that God's law had imposed upon him. But justification does not free him from the obligation to live according to that law as directed and empowered by King Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian and you are somewhat informed about these matters and you have attended many evangelical churches, you'll recognize readily how much misunderstanding and error there is with regard to this among professing Christians. You know, there's two great dangers to the biblical teaching of grace, and one is legalism, and that's a great danger, and the Bible speaks about legalism. And yet what I'm speaking about today is not legalism, for there is another great danger to the teaching of grace in the Bible, and that's the error of licentiousness, and the Bible also addresses that. And we must avoid the teaching of legalism, and we must avoid the teaching of licentiousness. The Bible does hold forth the law of God as the moral rule of Christians' lives because it reflects God's eternal character, and again, it was personified, lived out through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so as a result of Christ dying on behalf of his people, they ceased to live under the penalties of God's law. They were no longer under God's law as a covenant of works to condemn them, but they are under the rule of God's law as directed and empowered by King Jesus. The rule of the kingdom of God over which Jesus is king is the eternal and unchangeable law of God. The period of existence in their former life before being justified, when they related to God on the basis of God's law apart from Christ, had come to an end. And therefore the shame and misery and condemnation of God justly due them at one time is no longer, as we read in Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so they are free from the law as the basis of relating to a holy God, and now they relate to God on the basis of free grace. And so what is it to be under grace? Well, first, it's to understand that our relationship with God is not based upon our merit, our performance, our good works, our baptism, our devotion, our prayers, our sincerity, our tears, our zeal. Rather, it's to understand that our relationship with God is based upon the free grace of God extended to us in Jesus Christ. Grace introduces for us the truth that we relate to God based on a new covenant. Not the old covenant based on law, but a new covenant based on God's grace. Secondly, to be under grace is to know that the guilt and punishment that all our sin deserves is no longer. God has freely and fully pardoned us, we who have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The promise of God under grace is, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Not that God literally forgets them, of course. God cannot cease to be omniscient. But rather in that expression, when he says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more, God is simply saying that in respect with his relationship toward you, he will never again take your sin into consideration. Thanks be to God for his grace. Thirdly, it follows, therefore, that to be under grace and no longer under law, as Paul described it, means that we are secure in Christ and that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. No law exists for the true believer that has the ability to condemn him. The law of God abides to instruct and guide him and to correct and encourage him, but the law has no more power to condemn him, because that death sentence was passed upon Christ the Savior in their place. Fourthly, the believer is now free to look outward from himself to Christ alone for all that is true and necessary. He no longer has to look to himself and measure himself according to the standard of God's law apart from Christ, but rather he's to look to Christ, and Christ will direct him as he teaches him the scriptures and guides him and empowers him to live accordingly. Fifthly, the believer is free in the sense he need not be plagued with a guilty conscience before God. Through Jesus Christ, his conscience may be cleansed through faith so that he may know himself to be in God's favor and presence because he relates to God based on God's grace in Christ. And sixth and last, because the Christian is no longer out of favor with God, we may now experience God's full blessing and power and life to fight against sin on our behalf. And so God no longer fights against us in our sin. He now fights in us, for us, against our sin. Things changed when we passed from death onto life. Now let us further clarify and enhance our understanding of this blessed doctrine of God's justification of the ungodly by his grace alone through their faith alone in Jesus Christ. For the believer, Jesus Christ has become the believer's righteousness. Christ has become for us righteousness, is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We who believe on Christ are righteous in the sight of God because Christ himself is our righteousness. This speaks of us having become justified before God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Justification occurs when God declares the guilty sinner to be forgiven of his sins and to be righteous in his sight. Justification does not make the sinner righteous, and this is very important. Justification does not make the sinner righteous. Rather, justification declares the sinner to be righteous. Man is guilty before God, and God's wrath is upon him because of his sin. He is guilty and worthy of death and of everlasting punishment because he is guilty before an infinitely holy and just God. But the Scripture declares to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Romans 4:5. Now, it's important to understand the nature of justification. Now, I spoke of what I'm about to say now back in April as well, when we were addressing the subject, Jesus Christ, the mediator of salvation. But this is so important, I think it warrants repetition here and now. So understand this, about the matter of justification. First of all, justification is an act of God, not a process. In other words, it's a declaration. It is a single, one-time-forever act of God in which He declares the guilty sinner to be pardoned of sin and regarded as righteous before God. Justification does not involve God making you to become righteous over time. That is God's work of sanctification in your life. No, justification has to do with a single, one-time declarative act of God in which He states and declares and begins to treat you, the believer, to be fully pardoned and regarded as righteous. And that comes, of course, when you first believe on Jesus. A person can be a guilty, condemned sinner one moment, and the very next moment as fully justified as the Christian who's been in the Lord for 70 years. He comes to his knees a sinner and he gets up a saint if he puts his trust in Jesus while on his knees. The Lord Jesus declared this with respect to the believing tax collector in Luke 18:14. Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." There you have it. He came to the temple a sinner, got down on his knees, smote his breast, and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And he got up a righteous man, a justified man, because righteousness was credited to him through faith alone. Secondly, we need to understand that justification is a forensic act of God. And what's meant by forensic is that it is a legal action of God, a legal declaration of God. It's a forensic act of God. Justification has to do with a declaration of sentence of God regarding the sinner's case. It's as though at the time of believing, your case was brought before the judgment bar of God on the last day. God revealed the matter to you. You saw your guiltiness before Him, that being conviction of sin. But in addition, and this is important, you also, that God saw your guiltiness. You were without excuse before Him. You were without hope in and of yourself. And you pled that Christ would stand in your stead. And so the Father looks to Christ and accepts His life and His work on your behalf. And He pronounces you pardoned and righteous. He declares that you're cleared of all charges. Now this again occurred at the moment you truly believed on the Lord Jesus, if you're a true believer. Your case was heard and dealt with once and forever. It was declared that there is no condemnation for you that are in Christ. Third, recognize that justification is an objective act of God, not a subjective experience of man. This is very important. Justification has to do with your actual guilt before God. It's not a matter that deals directly with your feelings of guilt. And this is a great error among evangelicals. We have been so influenced by secular worldly psychology that feelings of guilt are seen to be the great evil that needs relief. Now, don't misunderstand, feelings of guilt are indeed a major problem with the human condition. But the gospel has been corrupted by many in evangelicalism to be a means of relieving people of their guilty feelings. Justification has to do with your actual guilt before a holy God, not directly with your guilty feelings. The fact is, even people who are filled with feelings of guilt frequently have no conception of their guiltiness before God, and they might even become offended if you would suggest the fact that God holds them as guilty sinners. Guilty feelings are an issue of assurance of salvation, which is certainly related to justification, but not so directly. Justification has to do with your guilt as a condemned sinner before the judgment bar of God. And the fact is, a true believer can be filled with guilty feelings, and yet even at that time is wholly guiltless before God. On the other hand, a person can be totally free of guilty feelings and at the same time be wholly guilty before a holy God. But the one who is justified solely through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and God declares that sinner to be justified. And coming to understand that justification is another matter entirely. Well, I see we've come to an end of our time today, so we'll have to stop here, and we'll We'll pick up here next time. Until then, may the grace of God be abundantly given to you through Jesus Christ.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit PaulRents.com for party and equipment rentals.